to prayers of intercession.
Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 15, verses 13 to 17. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You does not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Belinda. So the sermon title today is Interrupted by Grace. Interrupted by Grace. Actually, what Belinda read is kind of, I want to just kind of revisit quickly before we go into the main text. But in John 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, that one man would lay his life down for his friends. Now, when we hear the word servant and we hear the word friends, it's hard because most of us as Christians, a show of hands maybe, who here serves Christ? A few people going, all of us are serving Christ, right. But now, so I just want to kind of challenge that idea. So we serve Christ, therefore we're servants, right? Yep. But we have to say that carefully, because the Bible is telling us something completely different. What the Bible, and I'm hoping you're going to grab this today, what God's and what Jesus is saying here is, yes, you serve me, but you're not my servant. Right, so for instance, some of us who have children, they have to do, well, whether they do it or not, most kids have to do chores. Sally, have you got your kids in order? Yeah, they... Right, so my argument would be this. Let me maybe move it this way. If I owned a company and I hired my own son to work in my company, yes, he is an employee, and yes, he's a paid worker, but what is he really to me? He's still my son. He can't not be my son. And people say, no, but he's a paid worker. Yes, but in actual fact, he'll always be my son. And so here in these verses, Jesus is trying to give us the concept of, yes, you serve me, but you're not my servant. You're a child, or actually a friend. The word friend here, if you look in the original Greek, it's not like a pal, you know, an acquaintance. It's someone. A friend is someone who's on the inner circle. So it's like a family member. And so just listen to these words, and this isn't where my sermon is, but I just want to help you this. I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know the master's business, as Belinda said. But you do, right? So what's this? So all things I have heard from my father, I've made known to you. And I love the way, if you read this again in your old time, what's the transition of what Jesus is doing? It's answering all your subtext questions that he knows you're going to ask. You're not a servant, but how am I? No, you didn't. Everything that I have, I've made known to you. Oh, but maybe I'm not one of the friends. No, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So every time you see almost like someone trying to say, yeah, but, Jesus says, nope. I've made known to you everything. Oh, but yeah, but I'm not that kind of friend. No, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Okay, so just a quick context. So if I invite you to my house for anything, for tea, for dinner, just to hang out, when you walk through the door, what's your responsibility?
Good guest.
Yeah. Rory's thinking to get food and drink, right? To sort me out with some grub. There's no responsibility on you. It's on me. I've invited you. I've chosen you. The only responsibility is for you to show up. Okay? So as Christians, our job is to be present. Mark 10:45, by the way, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So if there was ever a time when he's saying, I'm not here to be served, I don't need to serve me. I'm the one serving you. So now you're going, whoops, hang on, what are we doing here? No, of course we serve, but we do it out of the fact because we're a family member. So I serve my wife, she serves me. It's not work, it's not a job, we don't get paid for it, unfortunately. Wish I did. But we don't. Why? Because we're family. Of course I'm going to serve. Of course I'm going to give. So here, I want to set this in your mind so you get this idea. As you as a Christian, yes, we serve, but we're not servants to God. And I'm going to use the parable of the prodigal son to set this up. Okay, so what I want to show you quickly, so in Luke 15, I mean, you can start preparing if you want to read it and follow me. So Luke 15, verses 1 to 32 is the actual parable. But it's actually three parables. But what I want to do is set some context. Because normally Jesus would give a parable, and then at the end of it, he'll go, and that's because what happens in this story is Luke frames it with the story, the context at the beginning, not at the end. And a lot of people all know the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and who doesn't know the prodigal son story? But does anyone know why he told the story? And does anyone realize that it's actually not an actual person, it's just a story? And some people say, oh, no, it says it in the Bible. No, it's a parable. There wasn't an actual person. He's using an analogy to paint a picture. The real argument is in verse 1. So here's the context. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners, listen to this, tax collectors and sinners draw near to him. And the Pharisees, the religious order, and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. There's this friendship thing going on. By the way, when you hear the word Jesus, friend of sinners, he doesn't hang around with sinners doing sinful things. Again, context. He's a friend of sinners, meaning he's there for them. So he spoke this parable. Right? So get the context. Jesus ain't even started the parable before the context. The whole argument here is the religious order is saying, what's he doing sitting with broken people? What's he doing sitting with people of low standing? So therefore, Jesus says, hear these stories. Starts with the lost sheep, then he goes on to the lost coin, and then he ends here. This is where I want us to stay. I've actually, thank God, got some slides for you today. And it was last minute. I'll improve it as we go through. So key point. In Luke 15, 11 and 12, it says, a man had two sons. How many people know the story? Prodigal son, everyone knows it. I'm hoping you'll be enlightened today. Had two sons. Who's the main focus on? Younger son. What was the story really about? Yes, yes. Two sons. The story's about the prodigal son. But in the overall scheme of the parable, where was Jesus really aiming at? The other son. Think of what I just said right at the beginning. The Pharisees complained, he's sitting with these people, these sinners. So Jesus says, right, now I'm going to share this story. The prodigal son is about the prodigal, but for them, he's saying, he's not the problem. The problem was the other son that didn't go away and spend the money and didn't do anything, but complained about being a servant. And I'll set this up for you. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. It's painful, this story, because he's asking for his inheritance before his dad's even dead. He's like, just give it to me now. I've got two boys, so I know what that looks like. It's like, give it to me now. Well, I'm more like, take it now and go, because we can't wait for you to get out of the house. Which is kind of half true. And then your kids leave, right? And then you feel like you've lost a limb. Anyway, I won't go into that. Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. How many of you knew this? Did he give it to that son or did he give it to both sons? It says this, so he divided to them the livelihood. So in this story, we sometimes miss. We think, he only gave it to the prodigal. No, he actually said, I can't give one without the other. So he gives it to the son that's at home and to the prodigal son. So in this story, he's setting both children up here, but we're kind of aiming at one. So Luke 15, 17, 19, and this is where I want to get to. You know the story. The son takes the money. He runs away. I'm not going to go into details. It's on lavish living. He's blowing his money. Now he's broke. Now he's working with pigs, and then he's moaning, saying, they're getting fed, and I'm not even getting fed. Even the pigs are doing better than me right now. That's a really low, you've hit the bottom of the barrel there, right? But what I want to say to you is this, I want to kind of enlighten you to this story. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, so those of us, whether we're senior or younger, are going to have moments where we need to come to ourselves, to that moment of going, this isn't working out, or I need to just maybe stop doing it, or maybe I just need to pray, or I need to read more, or I need to just get quiet. So please, I've added this quickly, don't miss that moment, because Luke's careful to add these in so that we don't miss them. Every one of us, whether we're doing good or indifferent, I'm not going to say bad, good or indifferent, are going to have a moment where we have to come to ourselves and go, what's happening? What's happening here? And he says, and I'll tell you, I'm not going to digress. The woman with the issue of blood had the same thing. He has the same thing. And you'll see this pattern of people coming to themselves or saying to themselves. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare and I perish with hunger? And he uses the word hired servants on purpose. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, and hopefully we can put the slide up, I put it here, because I want us to memorize the script. He's come to his senses. He's there, he's got nothing happening, he's blown all his money, he's ruined his life, and he says, right, I'm going to go back to my father, and here's what I'm going to say. Father, three things. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It's a very big statement. Make me like one of your hired servants. So based on what we just read earlier in John, that's kind of impossible because I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Quick question. How many of you here who are born again believers are worthy to be called his son or daughter? Thank you. We know that. Anyone who's a good Christian can say, he's first, I'm second. There's nothing about me. He didn't save me because he needed me. What Christian says, well, I know why he saved me, because I'm just so, if you knew what I knew about me, no, we don't. He saves us because he doesn't need us. He adopts us as sons and daughters. Now, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son is a non-statement, because no one's worthy to be a son or daughter. You just happen to be. So all of us are children of God, not because we've done anything, because of, actually, Tommy read it perfectly in his prayer. It's what he's done. Whether I'm worthy or not is irrelevant. I'm always going to be his son. That's it. You're always going to be his daughter. So, but I want you to see this, because in the story, when he gets to his father, Luke's careful to take something out of this story, but sometimes we miss it. So here's the script. Everyone look at it, memorize it, commit it to mind. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to call your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arrives and he's walking up and he's playing it through. Okay, I've got my script. And then what happens? Next slide. Father, he's the dad's seen him. He's ready. I've got my script ready. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Wait, where's the third bit? What happened to make me like one of your hired servants? Where's it gone? Can anyone see the interruption? The graceful interruption that comes in. You've got to remember, Luke in his storytelling is done from a much more Gentile position. So he tells literal stories, Luke. So Luke's giving you an actual picture of, here's the father, here's the son. The son's saying, I'm going to beg him for mercy and I don't want to be your son and you can just make me a slave. And the father interjects, no, you're never going to be a hired servant of mine. Before he gets to there, the father says to his servants, next slide. Okay, I'll read what he says because I've just given you the points. So the servants come in and the father says to him, he said, I've sinned, make me like one of your hired servants. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Ray would know this. We could just do a sermon, right? On each one of those and what each one of them signifies. I don't have the time allotted for that. Maybe on another day. Robe is a royal robe. We see it in the Bible. Robes of righteousness, clothes. You know, these things are being covered, which is status and belonging. So, but in here, I believe this is covering his shame. The ring signifies authority. They were called signet rings in those days. Some of you know, even in the old days, they used to have the stamps. For royalty, and they'd stamp with the ring. The shoes actually mark him as free, because in those days it was known that slaves went barefoot. I would go even further to say that's probably how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, shed with the sandals or the shoes on the gospel of salvation. So there's imagery there. So the father takes him, Make me a hired slave. Nope. Luke makes sure the story takes a quick turn. The father runs out to the son, and he doesn't just grab him and say, oh, come in. He says, no, to the ones who are servants, those who are real servants, get him the best robe. Put a ring on his finger and put shoes on his feet. Why? And it says this, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this is my son. This my son was dead, but he's alive again. And he was lost, and now he is found. The coin and the sheep story we already know. He already told him that one. So you'd think they'd get this. And what we have in this story, I don't know if you understand the theology of the servant theology. A lot of, maybe you think, what's that? I've never heard of it. It is. It's this almost like with sinless perfection. It's like this doing theology where, so the more I do, the more I get. If I give, he gives. If I think, he'll do. If I move, you know, he's pleased. And so the lie of servant theology, and I've given you some slides here to help us. The lie of servant theology, if I pray more, I'll be loved more. If I fail, I'm done. If I do enough, I'll be accepted. All of that stuff here was going through this imaginary son's mind. I took my inheritance and I completely blew it. I wrecked everything. And I've gone back with my tail between my legs, and you know what? In this story, it's right for me to go back and beg for mercy. Forget trying to him to be my daddy. I'm not a son anymore. I'm no one. And you know what? Just make me like just a hired servant. That's what I'm worth. And Luke carefully in his story, and this Luke telling the story of Jesus, telling the story of Jesus purposely interacting or interjecting at that moment of make me a hired servant. No, you can never be a hired servant. You were never meant to be a hired servant. You cannot physically be one. You can't be someone who's a friend. You can't be someone that knows everything that God knows because Jesus has revealed it to you. And you can't, because when we read earlier in John, what was the context, remember, of I've called you friends? Sorry. He says, I've called you, remember, I've appointed you to do what? To bear fruit, and fruit will last. Oh, come on, you should love one another. You cannot be. You cannot be this hired friend. So the father's interrupted love. So when we come to ourselves and return to him, I put some words. I don't know, did I put another slide?
No.
Okay. It's quite cumbersome. No. And I think God's doing it on purpose to set John up as the dad. He's like, this is the do you have a brother? Like, no, I ain't doing it. There's no more slides. That's enough. Get off. Sorry, John. I'm just having a laugh. And God does that to help us, right, with the story. The other son, think of the story. The other son wants nothing to do with it. Just listen to this. I've purposely put it here to show you the response. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. Bad story? Music and dancing, is that a bad thing? So he called one of the servants, there you go again, other servants, and asked what these things meant. And they said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry and would not. He refused to go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded. Think of this story. The father's pleading with him. Here's something maybe you didn't see as well in this story that Luke leaves in. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never could transgress your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as, now listen to these words, but as soon as my brother, no, he says, as soon as this son of yours, in the story, the brother has done what I've just showed you can't do. You can't not be a son anymore. The brother's disowned him. No, he's not my brother. He's that your son, that son of yours. This is like so terrible. And he doesn't get it. And he says, but as soon as it was, this son of yours came and devoured the livelihood of harlots, you killed a fatted calf. And he said to his son, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother, because he was dead. And now he's alive again and was lost and was found. Jesus is giving a stark warning for those that we don't have to worry about, like the Pharisees that are moaning about helping the broken. We're good with that. But for us Christians, we have to fall out of the trap of thinking that we serve in order because to be accepted, or serving to feel like, well, that's what we should be doing. Of course it's what we should be doing. We serve because we're family. We serve because we're not hired servants. Like, I'll give you context. I'm salaried to be here. Of course I am. Let me ask you, am I a hired servant to God in this role? Of course not. I can't be. You can only be hired role in Christianity to do a certain role, but you, in the context of what you do, you're not a paid servant to God, and neither is anybody in this room. So my question to you is this, and my context, and I haven't given you 3 points to think about, because we're going to have a song that we're going to use as a time of reflection. But what I want you to do is this, the takeaway for you in this is this. You know the story, I haven't shared anything new, but to go back and think about this idea of the difference between being a friend and a servant, or duty-bound as a Christian, or just doing what you do because it's what you do because you're a Christian, because you are a family member. You know, I don't do because I have to or I'm ought to. I do it because I do it gladly, because why wouldn't I? Because my Father is the King of the universe. There is no greater person that I could serve. He doesn't tell me I have to. He doesn't bark orders at me. He doesn't force me to read his word. He doesn't force me to go to church. But if you're truly in the family, your natural response is going to be, of course I want to be in church. Of course I want to be around the fellowship. Of course I want to be in his word. Of course I want to know what he wants from me. Go away and think about your part as a Christian. Because a lot of you in here serve so well, and that was the context of this. But don't get caught up in your servanthood and think, yeah, because I'm a servant of the Lord. No, you're not a servant of the Lord. You're a daughter of the Lord and a son of the Lord. And we serve because that's what we do by nature. That's not my title. My title is a family member, not a hired servant or a hired hand. Because in this story, Jesus is playing those two parts carefully, and the one that's come back isn't a hired servant. There are hired servants, but he isn't one of them. He's a family member. Does that make sense for everybody? So important we understand that concept of being in and owned and clothed and like robed and ringed and shoes. I mean, I can't imagine just clothing, being in his footsteps, knowing that I've blown it and I don't deserve anything and I should be cast out, and maybe he'll give me some food and then throw me out. And in the story, you will know what the father does. And it's very explicit where the dad sees the son coming. You know the story, right? He comes from afar off, and the dad goes, hey, up, here he comes. Look, calls the brother, hey, look, here he comes. And get the servants. Yeah, guys, come and get, look, here he comes. What, lost your money, have you? Blown it all, have you? Wouldn't that be the real story? Would that not be the real story? Come on, wouldn't that be, that would be me. Oh, look, he's back. And the story, the father runs to him. It's so amazing, and falls on him and grabs him. It's like, what an amazing story. That's us. When you've blown it, seriously, we all blow it in our own ways. And we try to do the, well, I promise, oh, and God's like, stop, I don't need your promises, I love you. Just get it right, come here, give me a hug. Let's pray. Father Lord, it's easy to be overwhelmed by you, and it's easy to read your word and just read through stories, but Lord, but that particular story I find so touching because, Lord, you've carefully laid out that parable in order for us to understand not just what it means to accept and be around the broken, but also to be warned to not be the older brother, to moan and say, Lord, I've served you. I've been a Christian for 30, 40 years. I've always done everything right. Why can't I celebrate? And God's saying, you're with me all the time. You can celebrate whenever you want. We can celebrate now if you want. I love you. So Father, help us to not get caught in either camp, if possible. That we're never too far gone, Lord, for you to bring us back. And we're not too far in to forget where we come from. We don't have to serve you, Lord. We get to, because you love us, because we're your children. Father, Lord, my prayer today for us as a church, that our strength would be in who we are and knowing who we are, knowing who you are and why we do what we do. We do it freely. Lord, we do it freely because we can, because you love us, because we know you love us, and you've given, Lord, everything for us that we need. We thank you for that, Father, in your precious name. Amen. I did want to do, I do have a song, and actually Penny was in agreement with me, so I think it's good. So we're going to play it. You don't have to sing. If you want to sing along, you can sing along to it. But I want this to be something we could just let play and minister to us. And at any point through it you want to join in with it, please do. But just take this time to think about what you've heard. Let the song help to reinforce that. And just have a quiet time on your own. I think I might just step down and join the guys with me while you're playing this now.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a soul of deliverance from my enemies till all my
Thank you, Lord, that we are indeed your children, no longer slaves to fear or anything from our past, Lord. You've saved us and freed us. And I love the image of the Red Sea, that you parted the sea, that we could walk right through it. Lord, we thank you. We really do. But Lord, we are not hired hands, but loved by you. My prayer is that everyone today, Lord, when they leave here, will leave with that love residing within them. Will change, Lord, the way they see themselves in you. And will increase, Father, Lord, over time, that they've come to know you even more, how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Not going to lie, I always get emotional when I sing that song. It's it meant a lot to me, that song. Not just singing it, but understanding the concept of it, you know. So Jill is now going to do the family song for the lovely kids. Maybe some adults if you fancy joining in. And then we'll do the blessing and shared grace. Well done, everyone. That was good. Very exciting. Why don't we say the grace together? Let's stand and look at someone we can share it with, and let's say it together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen. Have an amazing week, everybody. Be blessed. I'm going to, I think next week, I'm going to, I think one of you were talking about it, I think it might be Jill.
They called that Christ's way of life. If you ever think about it.